12-year-old girl from Ethiopia. And she was kidnapped. She was kidnapped and taken away from her family. And her captors mistreated her. They yelled at her. They beat her. They tortured her. And their plan was to force her into marriage by selling her to the highest bidder. And who knows what kind of situation she would have ended up with, how much terror she would have faced had that happened. But before her captors could sell her into marriage, three lions miraculously showed up from out of the jungle. And they chased the captors away. And they surrounded this girl. And they kept guard on this little girl until her parents and the police could come and rescue her. And when the police showed up, the lions just walked back into the jungle. That's a true story. Now, you can't tell me God wasn't looking out for that little girl. Amen? You can't tell me God wasn't there watching over her. Why? Because she was valuable to God. She was so valuable to God that he set her free from her captivity in a miraculous way. And you know what, church? He's done the same thing for everyone here who is a Christian. Amen? He has set us all free from the captivity that sin has over our lives. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, the first six verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Do you ever ask yourself a question when you come to church? Do you ever ask yourself why I'm here? You know why you're here? You're here this morning because God wanted you to be here. And we're here for so many reasons. God wants us here for so many reasons. We're here this morning to bring glory to God. You know, as you think about how we've worshiped already today, the songs that we've sang and taken part in communion and praying to God and encouraging each other as we meet and greet one another, those are things that God wants us to do. Does your worship please him? I'm sure your presence here today pleases God far more than our presence somewhere else would. Because it brings God pleasure when we make him a priority. God appreciates you being here. We appreciate you being here. And the truth is, church, we need each other, don't we? We all need each other. God sends people to us at the moment he knows that we need them. And he sends us each other. So we might feel alone sometimes. We might feel small. We might feel like our presence doesn't really matter. But there is power in small things, especially when believers of Jesus are together. And we're together to bring him glory. We're also here for God's grace. Back in the Old West, there was a man who was accused of stealing his neighbor's horse. And as the defendant was about to go on trial, his lawyer leaned over and he whispered, "Don't worry, buddy, I'm going to get you justice in this courtroom today." And the defendant got, his eyes got real big, and he said, "Mr. Lawyer, I don't want justice. I want mercy." Have you ever felt like that? Isn't that what grace is? Grace is mercy from God. Grace has been defined as the unmerited love of God. More appropriately, grace could be defined as God's mercy that we didn't earn, didn't deserve, and could never repay. Grace is defined in the Old Testament as kindness or loving kindness. Grace and love are favors rendered by one who need not do so. You see, God doesn't owe us a thing, does he? But he gave us everything through Jesus. He gives us his love. He shows us in Jesus what perfect love is. And we all need grace and mercy, don't we? We all need it. You know, grace seeks us out when we're crippled, when we're mangled, when we're impoverished, when we have nothing to offer. There's a story about a man who ran an orphanage. And he didn't just take in the children that everyone wanted to adopt. This man took in different kinds of children. The children in this man's orphanage were children who had been disfigured or mangled or crippled, children that no one else would adopt. One day he heard about a little girl whose house had been destroyed by a fire, and her parents were killed in the fire. And the girl herself had suffered horrible scars and disfigurement from this terrible house fire. And he went to the girl in the hospital and he asked her if she would like to come live with him at his orphanage. She said, "Mister, you don't want me. I'm ugly. I'm scarred. Nobody wants me." You know what this man did? He picked up this girl and he held her tight and he kissed her scars and he said, "You are exactly the type of person I want in my family." That, church, is what grace did for every single one of us. You know, when we're crippled, when we're scarred, when we're dead in our own sin and trespasses, God sought us out. He gave us his grace and he says, "You're exactly the type of person I want in my kingdom. You're exactly the type of person I want to pour my love and my grace out on." And you might say, "Well, that's true of other people, but I've not really been that bad. I've not really been that crippled or disfigured or impoverished. I mean, I've been pretty good." When we think those thoughts, we need to remember the words in Romans 3, 10 through 18. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." What's the point? The point is, no matter how bad we've been, or no matter how good we think we are, we all need grace. And we're here today because we know we need that grace. None of us are getting to heaven without the grace of God. We're here for God's grace. And we're here today because God loves us. You know, that's something we all can acknowledge. It's something we all say and something we all know, but do we truly understand what it means to have a God, the creator of all things, love us? Do you like to be loved? Is there anybody here who doesn't like to be loved? We all like to be loved, right? Do we believe that we are loved? God loved us so much. You know what he did? He sent his son. You know, we talked about in class this morning about how we often say the greatest sacrifice Jesus made for us was dying on the cross. And that's a huge sacrifice and we're thankful for it. But perhaps the most or the greatest sacrifice Jesus ever made was leaving heaven to come down here as a person, right? To be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Jesus sacrificed for us. God sacrificed his son in so many ways, not just his human life, but in so many ways. Because he loves us. But you might say, "Well, I'm not that good of a person. God didn't care for me. He sent Jesus for those good people." The truth is, church, no one is good. Scripture tells us God loves all. He didn't just send Jesus for those other people. He sent Jesus for you, Doris. He sent Jesus for you, Joe. He sent Jesus for you, Connie. He sent Jesus for all of us, no matter where we've been, good or bad. His love cost him his son. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ died in my place. He died in your place. And Paul says the life he now lives, he lives by faith in God, who loved him and gave himself for him. This was very personal. Christ died for me. He died for you, Betty. He died for you, Darby. Do we often miss how personal this love really is? Sure, he died for all mankind, but he died for us individually as well. And he did it because of God's love for us. We all want to be loved. Thank God he loves me. Thank God he loves you. Because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'm not all that lovable. Anybody else like that? Some days, some situations, I may not be all that lovable. But God loves us. And we ask this question all the time. Why me? That's the title of the sermon. Why me? Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? We're all sinners, right? We've all fallen short of his glory. And we ask ourselves sometimes why God would want anything to do with us, you know? Yeah, I know that I've been forgiven, but I keep messing up. I keep sinning. We will sin as long as we're human. But we ask ourselves this question, why me, God? But you know what? We're not the first people to ever ask this question, are we? Way back, after Jesus had just given the disciples some pointers about where to catch fish, we read the following in Luke chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter basically says, "Jesus, you've done something so miraculous here. I'm beginning to see who you are," although he didn't fully understand. "Why would you want anything to do with me? Go away from me. I'm sinful." Don't we say that sometimes? "God, why would you want anything to do with me? I'm sinful. I've messed up time and time again. I've let my family down time and time again. I've sinned against you time and time again." But you know what Jesus said to Simon Peter? I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Don't be afraid, Peter. You work for me now. You work for me now." And that's what he says to us when we ask these questions. Don't be afraid. You work for me now. You'll be catching men. It is not a small thing to work for Jesus. It's a huge thing. You see, Christians, we're not defined by our sins. We're defined as works for Christ. We're defined as saints washed in the blood of Jesus. There's power in small things when sinners are saved. We're also here this morning because God wants to bless us. He wants to bless you. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing for Christ." If you're here this morning, maybe even questioning why you're here this morning, God has a blessing he wants to give you. Do we believe that? God wants to bless us. And as a Christian, God recognizes you as one of his children. Again, something we know, something we acknowledge, something we read, but do we truly grasp what that means to be a child of God? With that designation, we become heirs to his kingdom. Who in here likes to follow the British royal family? Watch the weddings and the funerals and all this stuff. Anybody into that stuff? Yeah, we are, right? When we had the chance earlier this year to travel over there, Flendy and I were just captivated by the royal family and all the stuff they did and all the pomp and circumstance. Think about that family. One of these days, maybe, Charles will inherit something, right? He'll inherit a kingdom from his mother, maybe. She's 94. And then when Charles passes on, William will inherit, and Charlotte and George and so forth. And you think about how cool that is to inherit the British kingdom, all the palaces and the castles and all the history and the jewels. My goodness, if you've ever seen their crown jewels, it's amazing. And we look at that and we say, man, that would be really cool, right? As people of God, have you ever thought about what you will inherit? The kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ. You know, maybe you've had to fight a family member as a joint heir sometimes. That happens, right? We're human. We all have family. We're joint heirs with Christ in God's kingdom. we have the promise of an eternal life with him. That is a blessing God wants for every man and woman. The question is, have we accepted that? 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." What a time it'll be when we enter the portals of heaven. Think about that. When we enter that, when we get to be around people we read about in Scripture and learn from when we open up our Bibles, when we get to see people that have gone on before us. I don't know exactly how that's all going to look, but I know it's going to be awesome. Think about that blessing, the promise we have, because God chose us. That's what makes it so amazing. And there's blessings he wants to give us while we're here on this earth. So do you matter? Yes, you do. You matter to God. Why? Because God said so. Y'all who are parents love to say that when your kids ask you something. Why? Because I said so. I vowed I would never say that. Guess what? I say it, right? It is pretty cool when you get to say it, right? But when we start asking all these questions, why me, Lord? Why would you choose me? Why do I matter? Why did you send your son? The answer is just that simple. Because God said so. He says he loves us. Why? I don't know, but he does. Believe it. Trust it. Draw strength from it. Because this world is going to tell us plenty of times we don't matter. In God's kingdom, we do. Amen. Also, we're here today because there's work to do. Anybody afraid of the word work? I can be sometimes, right? Especially if it's hot and it involves something mechanical, right? Something's broken, that scares me. We get afraid sometimes of the word work. And work's not always fun. But in the kingdom of God, work is a privilege. It is an honor. What is our job? What's our job as Christians? You know, I love the way the song that we just listened to said those words, and I had a list of it up here, but I've lost it, I think. No, here it is. So before we listen to the song Nobody by Casting Crowns, in the course of that, the song says, because I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Church, that's our job. That is what we've been called to do. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." That's a promise from God. From Jesus, he will always be with us. But it's a charge. It's our job. It's our marching orders to go out and teach people. You know, sometimes we make our jobs in the church so much more complicated than they need to be, don't we? We ever do that? We make things complicated. Roger, who was in class this morning, he said, you know, sometimes he can complicate a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I can do that, right? We like to complicate our jobs and make them all these things. And you know who else does this? I'm going to put on my lawyer hat for a minute. The president does this. Now, I'm not just talking about Donald Trump. I'm not going to get political. But every president I've ever studied has overcomplicated their job. You'll hear him say, "My primary job is to jumpstart the economy. My primary job is to keep jobs in this country. My primary job is to keep America safe. My primary job is this, that, and the other." Do you know what Article 2, Section 3 says is the president's primary job? To faithfully execute the laws passed by Congress. He's the head of the executive branch, right? But you don't hear that. You hear all these other things. We do that as Christians. Well, my job is to preach. My job is to lead the singing. My job is to fix things at the building. My job is to set people straight. Right? My primary job, your primary job, our primary job as people of God is to teach people about Jesus. Now, we might do those other things, and they're needed from time to time, and maybe those things lead into teachable opportunities and doors that are open for God's Word, but never miss sight of our primary job. It is to tell others about Jesus, this somebody who's did everything necessary to save me, a nobody, from sin and eternal punishment. That's our job, to tell our story, to teach Jesus, so the folks will be baptized into Him. And then you know what we're to do after that? We're to continue to teach them all those things that He's told us. That's where we find our purpose and our identity in Jesus. It is an honor and a privilege to work in His kingdom. You are here today because there's work to do. You know, a long time ago, a man named John Newton experienced God's grace in a very big way. You see, John Newton was a man who was raised in church by his parents. He became a Christian at a very early age, but as he became an adult, he turned away from God. And he became an adult who was mean and bitter and nasty. And he eventually made his way into the slave trade business, where he made a lot of money trading slaves. He would take boats and dock them off the coast of Africa and round up the slaves and jam them onto this ship. And they would stand there chained side by side, and many of them died during the voyage. And you know what he did when they would die? He would loosen their chains and throw them overboard for the fish to take care of. One particular journey, a storm came upon the ship, and it scared John Newton almost to death. And he called out to Jesus, and he said, "Please, Lord, help me get through this." And when he got back to shore, he decided to leave the slave trade business. He got back into church. He drew close to God again, and he went on to become one of Britain's most effective evangelists of his time. And he turned against the slave trade and became an advocate against it. He wrote a lot of songs during his time in ministry. You know what the most famous song he ever wrote was? "Amazing Grace." That's exactly right. I was making sure the screen didn't give it away. Good job, Ron. "Amazing Grace." He wrote the song "Amazing Grace." John Newton experienced God's amazing grace in a huge way. You know what? If you're a Christian this morning, so have you. You've experienced God's amazing grace. If you're not a Christian, His grace is here for you. If you've never become a Christian, you can come today and repent and be buried in the waters of baptism, where your sins are washed away, where you receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that Spirit that will lead you and direct you and teach you as you walk with the Lord. If you are a Christian, but you've lost track of your walk with God, maybe you've believed Satan's lies and what the world tells you, that you don't matter. Trust God today. Believe that you do matter. Believe there's work for you to do. You matter immensely. You matter so much that God sent His only Son, His only perfect Son, to this earth to die in your place. If you've never experienced that gift, if you've never taken advantage of it, we want you to do that today. You know, you might feel like a nobody, but in the eyes of God, you're somebody. And He's got something for you to do. That's a promise. If you want to live your life with purpose and meaning, if you want to live your life with the assurance that you are saved, and that you have a home in heaven, we want you to come now as we stand and sing "Amazing Grace."